So our passage tonight is 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 13. This is Timothy's encouraging report. So with no further ado, you guys can turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, and we'll read through 13. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. Let's quick pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together as a group of men to study your word. God, we come expectantly. We come knowing that perhaps I am the youngest man in the room, but God, we are listening not to my words, but to yours. So, Lord, I pray that you would use me to speak your truth tonight and that we would all learn together of your truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, when I was in high school, I got a job over the summer with our local hometown government, and I was working in the assessing district of the local government. So there was the assessing manager, and I was kind of the assistant to the tax assessor, not necessarily a job that everyone smiles upon. So my role in this position was to walk around the neighborhoods and knock from door to door and ask the person who would come to the door a series of questions about their house. They would say, "Hey, I'm representing the township. I'm here to ask you a few questions about your house. We're updating our tax records." So as you can probably imagine, I had a very large range of responses as I knocked on these doors. On one end, I had a very, very tender, wonderful woman invite me into her home and offer me a glass of lemonade. But on the opposite end of the spectrum, I would be, you know, cursed out and booted off of people's property. So I interacted with quite a few different types of people in this role, and I remember one time I was sent to go and measure the deck on the back of a house, and the people at the home had not responded to our calls. They had not responded to just knocking on the door, so I had been sent by, again, the assessor to go see how big is this patio, this deck that they've put on the back of their house. We need to add it to their taxable value for their house. And so I thought, okay, well, here we go. I'm gonna go and I feel a little strange kind of sneaking around this person's house, but I'm going to go with my measuring tape and measure their deck. All right. So I had orders from the township to go to this house. I was assuming that they weren't home, and they had kind of a gated fence with just a simple latch. And so I opened the gate and walked in and walked back to the patio. And before I knew it, around the corner of the house was this massive Rottweiler that was barreling straight towards me. And I dropped everything and ran for that fence. And before I could even open the gate, I had just leaped over the fence because I was frightened out of my mind. I didn't want to be bitten by this dog. But the reason for me telling you guys this story is I think it relates back to not specifically what we're going to be talking about tonight in 1 Thessalonians, but similar to the context of the story and how Paul went to Thessalonica. So if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 17, we're going to quick take a look at just the context of the ministry that Paul has done in Thessalonica, and maybe you'll see a similar experience as my experience was with this Rottweiler. So if we go back to Acts 17, Paul is with Silas, and he's traveled to Thessalonica, and He's here to preach the gospel, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And so as is tradition, he goes into the Jewish synagogue, and it says that he preached for three straight Sabbaths. So we know that Paul at this time was in Thessalonica for approximately 3 to 4 weeks. We don't know exactly, but we're gonna say he was there for about a month. In this time, he had proclaimed the gospel, he had proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ, that he had died and that he had risen, and that, you know, we have been invited into his fold, into his family as children. And it says that many of them believed. And if we pick up the story in verse 5, we'll see what ensues after this has happened. It says in verse 5, "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea." So there's a little bit of a difference in my story versus Paul and Silas's story. When I think about my story, I picture this house and I picture this massive dog, and I think I would never go back to that place. And if you can pick up on what's actually happening here in Acts 17, we see that Paul and Silas have entered this environment. They've done their work that they were sent to do, but they have been essentially chased out of the city by these angry citizens. The mob has risen up, and they've literally pushed them out of the city. Yet, as we read this report that Timothy has come back with in 1 Thessalonians, we see that Paul has a much different attitude about Thessalonica than I did about this house with the Rottweiler. So let's just talk quickly about what we've covered in the last few weeks and where we left off last. We had talked about how Paul was describing that the Thessalonian believers were his joy and his crown. And we also saw that he wanted desperately to know and have an update on how they were doing in Thessalonica since he had left. Again, this is very different from my story with the Rottweiler. Paul, in some ways, has created this relationship with the believers in Thessalonica, and even though he knows that there is danger and turmoil that would await him in Thessalonica, he so desires still to go back to them. So in chapter 3, verse 1, and then again in verse 5, Paul informs these people that he could bear it no longer. He could bear it no longer, meaning he is dying to see these people and to know how they are doing, how they are doing in their faith. So he decides, for reasons that are unmentioned, to send Timothy, because whatever it was that was hindering him, Satan was hindering him, he was unable to go to Thessalonica himself, so he's decided to send Timothy in his stead. And he knows that this is a costly sacrifice for his ministry in his present location, to send one of his key assets in his ministry away for a time to check on the Thessalonians. But as I said before, he could bear it no longer, so he needed to know, how are they doing? So Timothy has been sent, and his job, as we read and as we learned last time that we met, was to establish and exhort the Thessalonians in their faith, to remind them that the suffering that they faced was for Christ and that it was unavoidable, and also to come back with news of how the Thessalonians were doing, the Thessalonian believers. So then the question that we have to ask ourselves is, as we move into this report that Timothy has come back in, what is going on? What do we see Paul doing? How do we see Paul reacting to this information? Well, as I said before, Paul has been dying to know how these people are doing since he left so abruptly. He was chased out of the city. He wants to know how has their faith changed? Has the tempter stepped in and taken them back to their old ways? He wants to know. So we pick up in verse 6 and we read that, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." So Timothy has brought back this good news, and as we have studied the word good news, we know that the word gospel is encapsulated in that idea of the good news. This is actually the only time in the New Testament where that gospel word is used to represent something other than the actual good news of Jesus Christ. So this is very, very good news, but it's in relation to what the Thessalonians are experiencing in Thessalonica at the time. So this good news, what is it? It's that Timothy has come back and he's reported that the Thessalonians' faith is legitimate, that it's real, that they are still on course, that they are still in the grips of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So God has truly worked in these Thessalonian believers' lives, and Paul is ecstatic upon hearing this. It makes sense that Paul was so worried in the first place because, again, as we had said, he was really only there in Thessalonica for at most 3 or 4 weeks, and his message had developed and caused an uproar in the city, and he had left so quickly. He and Silas had been forced out, and the very brand new Thessalonian believers were inevitably left in the city there to deal with the fallout of the mob's wrath. Paul had taken great comfort in this good news that Timothy was bringing, that the Thessalonians were living in faith and in love, and not just that, but also that they remembered their time with Paul, this crazy time of persecution with Paul in the city for 3 or 4 weeks, and they said that they referred to it as, they remembered it kindly, they remembered it as something that they enjoyed. And not only that, but they were longing to see him again. And if you think about that, it's kind of ironic because Paul was the one who came into the city and caused the riots, caused the uproar, and they're saying, hey, we are longing to see you, even though you created such a wake when you came before. So it is true. The good news is that the Thessalonians' faith is real, that they have clung to the good news and that Jesus is working in their hearts. So largely, this passage, verses 6 through 13, is going to give us a good picture of how Paul approaches his ministry with these people, how he values and views his ministry with the Thessalonian believers. Consequently, after we look at that, we'll understand that we can also learn a lot about how we ought to view and value our own ministries, whether that be in a formal ministry position or in our ministry with our families and our coworkers. So our first point that we're going to discuss revolves around verse 8. And verse 8 says, this is Paul speaking, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." So we're going to revolve around this idea of Paul's life. Where does Paul find his life? Paul is obviously very dedicated to the Thessalonians. Verse 8 sums this up and shows us just how serious his dedication is. He's saying here that his life, or in other words, his motivation, his drive, his fervor, is inextricably tied to the faith of the Thessalonians. Paul's concern for the Thessalonians, his concern shows that he is committed to them. His words, "when I could bear it no longer," obviously make it crystal clear that he has fully committed himself to the spiritual well-being of these people. And it would have been very easy for Paul to have left Thessalonica encouraged that some had been led to believe in the truth. But why bother to go back if he's only going to cause more more havoc in the city, and he's only going to bring danger upon himself or maybe on the believers in Thessalonica? But instead, we see that Paul is so desperately desiring to go back and to see how the Thessalonians are doing. So Paul's concern and his commitment show that he truly has a meaningful relationship with these people. It's not a once-and-done kind of thing. He didn't just visit and see these people come to the Lord and then leave and say, hey, you know what, God, you take care of the rest, it's fine. He says, I'm actually concerned and committed about these people, and I have a relationship with them. And this isn't just any relationship. If we rewind a little bit to chapter 2, we'll remember that Paul used the image of the mother and the father to describe his ministry with the Thessalonians. He says he was gentle like a mother, taking care of her own children. The Thessalonians had truly become very dear to Paul. He truly had affections for these Thessalonians. And then secondly, he is instructive. He views his ministry as instructive to the Thessalonians, like a father teaching his children. He exhorted and encouraged them to walk in a manner that was worthy of God. So Paul considered these Thessalonians his not just friends, but his spiritual children. And it is in this light that Paul's strong assertion that he makes in verse 8 starts to make sense. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. To see people working out their faith, laboring in love, and steadfastly hoping in Jesus Christ is as precious to Paul as breath is to his lungs. And that's what he means when he says Thessalonians' faith has given him life. Paul's life is tied to the Thessalonians in a way that moves him beyond these commitments, this concern that he has for the people, and it's moved him to have a deep longing to act. And we're gonna unpack this second point in verses 9 through 10. So read with me in 9 and 10. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So here we see that Paul is literally overwhelmed with the joy that he feels before God for the Thessalonians' sake upon hearing the good news of their steadfastness in the Lord with Timothy's report. Because God's blessings at this point have far outweighed what Paul feels as if he is able to offer in thanks to God. And I think this really points to the fact that Paul is a humble guy in ministry. He understands the fact that he is not actually the one who is the driving force behind the ministry. Though he is the messenger, though he carries the good news, he is only, again, the messenger. He's only the carrier. The one who is doing the work is God, the power that actually has, you know, the ability to transform people's lives is not in his words or in his persuasion. It's in the word of God. And we see that playing itself out in chapter 2, verse 13, when he says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So it's the word of God that's actually doing the work of God, not what Paul can bring to the table. And he's recognizing this in great thanksgiving before God. He's saying, I cannot thank God enough because he is the one who's truly doing the work here. And though Paul feels competent in his ministry, sure, this is only because he has confidence that God has given him in the Spirit. And he has seen clearly the Thessalonians' hearts as they've been changed, as their lives have been changed. But this is only because of the sufficiency of the word of God working in those people's hearts. So Paul is thankful, and he's finding his joy in this great news that Timothy has brought. Now Paul is longing in that he desires to see the Thessalonians face to face, he says. So even in the midst of his thanksgiving, Paul knows that there's still work to be done, that his ministry is not yet complete, that he has not fully taught the Thessalonians all that they need to know. And that's why he says in verse 10 that he prays earnestly that he may see them face to face. And it's nice and all that he can send a messenger like Timothy to check in on the Thessalonians, and it's great that he can also write a letter to encourage them in their faith from a distance, but there's really nothing as meaningful and as truly impactful as face-to-face interaction. And when I think about that, I, to some degree, personally know this to be true. I am currently dating a girl who lives in Indianapolis, and so for the last about 7 months, I have been doing the whole long-distance dating thing. And as I think about that face-to-face interaction, that is by far the most meaningful interaction that humans can have. I've tried the letter sending back and forth process, and that's wonderful, and I can learn intentional communication perhaps through that. But I know just over the past 7 months that the most meaningful times that I've had with my girlfriend have been those face-to-face interactions. That's where we've truly continued to build our relationship the most. So it's in our face-to-face interactions that Paul knows that relationships are actually strengthened and that the most work can be accomplished. And this is why he so strongly desires to be literally with the Thessalonians to teach them. And Paul's agenda, again, in his longing to be reunited with the Thessalonians is not solely to just be with them. He wants to be with them so that he can, in his words, supply what is lacking in their faith. Considering that his previous visit was such a whirlwind trip, that it was 3 to 4 weeks, Paul feels the need and the urge to continue teaching these people, raising these people up in the truth. And Paul longs to see these people become complete, whole, and mature Christians. And this is why he longs to visit them, to continue to teach whom he calls his spiritual children, who he thinks of as his spiritual children. He wants to teach them in the truth so that their hearts might be established. John Stott gives a great quote, and I've included it on the handout, so read along with me. He says, What is this loving and longing, this intolerable suspense when there was no news, and this overwhelming joy when the news was good, this affectionate care and fervent prayer, this sense of intimate solidarity with them, so that his life was wrapped up in their life and theirs in his? My answer is that it is the language of parents who are separated from their children, who miss them dreadfully and are profoundly anxious when they have no recent news of them. Pastoral love is parental love. And I think that quote just very accurately sums up the way that Paul feels about the Thessalonians, the Thessalonian believers. He truly views them as his spiritual children. That's why he's described himself as, you know, in ministry, a mother or a father, a mother who cares affectionately for her children, and a father who loves his children enough to teach them the truth. And finally, we'll talk about the essential piece that makes all of Paul's ministry possible, and that is prayer. And we see this played out at the end of verse 10 and then through the rest of the passage. In verse 10, he mentions that he prays most earnestly night and day. He literally does not stop in his prayers for the Thessalonians. This is very convicting to me to think about how I go about prayer. And I find myself oftentimes with my Christian friends saying, hey, is there anything I can be praying for you for? And maybe they mention that their mother is having surgery that evening. And I'll say, oh, yeah, I'll be praying for that. Yeah, great. I will be praying for that. Notice that I'm speaking in, you know, a future tense. I will be praying for that. Yeah, great. Paul speaks in such a more direct way. He says there in verse 10, we pray most earnestly night and day. He is currently praying for these people. And the reality of me saying, hey, I'll be praying for that, is that, you know, I might forget. I might not actually do that evening. This is just an encouragement to me and to you. When you do come across someone who says, hey, can you pray for this for me, why not just stop right then and there and pray with the person while you're with them in face-to-face interaction? And then finally, in verses 11 through 13, Paul does just that. He stops and he actually says a prayer. He speaks a prayer over the Thessalonians. And this here kind of concludes the first half of 1 Thessalonians. As we move into the rest of the book, we'll see that Paul gives further exhortations and teachings, but he's included this prayer to sum up what he's talked about in the first three chapters. So read this with me. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord with all his saints. So there are three things here that Paul prays over the Thessalonians. The first is that they would be together, that their paths would cross, that Paul would be able to actually be face-to-face with the Thessalonians. Considering all of the trouble that Paul has gone through to try to be with the Thessalonians, he realizes that this was only going to happen, you know, within God's sovereign will. So he is praying and pleading to God, let me go and visit the Thessalonians. The second thing that he prays is that the Thessalonians would increase and abound in love. And not just love for each other, but love for all of those around them so that the love of Christ might be shown in their works and in their actions. The final thing that we see Paul praying for over the Thessalonians is that they might be presented blameless upon Christ's return. And this is obviously, as we have talked about here, a theme that will run through the book of 1 Thessalonians, anticipating the coming of Christ, where we will be presented, we believers, those who are in Christ, will be presented before God as blameless, as holy, as perfect. And Paul knows that only by Christ's work is this possible. Only by what God did on the cross can people truly be presented as holy before God. And Paul desires for these people to continue to understand and to saturate themselves in that truth of the gospel. They and the others around them need to know that they have to understand why Jesus died, and the reason being that he took the death penalty that they deserved. And he knows that these people need to understand the purpose of Jesus' resurrection, that death was defeated, and that he's been risen up so that we with him can be risen up out of our sinful lives and into a life that truly is pleasing and worthy of standing before God. So in conclusion, Paul's earnest prayer, I think, points us to God's sovereignty in ministry. Paul knows that without prayer, without God, ministry is nothing. And the driving force behind what Paul is doing is what God is doing. That God's word, God's spirit is going before him and is truly working in the hearts of the Thessalonians as he calls upon the Lord to do exactly that. So as we wrap up, there are a few things I'd like to think about. As I mentioned at the beginning of our time together, I said that this passage gives us a pretty clear picture, I think, of how seriously Paul takes his ministry. And consequently, I think that translates over to how we might view our own ministries, whether, again, I mentioned before, that be in a formal ministry position, or that be in your ministry as a father or as a coworker or a friend. I'll leave us with just three questions to help us evaluate just that, to evaluate how we approach our ministry as Christ followers. And those three questions are these. Number one, who are you concerned for and committed to? Who are you concerned for and committed to? And second, what do you need to do to encourage and build up those people in their faith? What do you need to do to encourage and build up those people that you're concerned and committed to in their faith? And then finally, are you earnestly praying for these people? It says that Paul was earnestly praying night and day for these people. And he says so many times throughout this book and in others that he constantly mentions, the people that he has a relationship with in his prayers, constantly mentions the Thessalonians in his prayers. So the final question again, are you earnestly praying for those people? And I think appropriately, I'll end our time with the exact prayer that Paul spoke over the Thessalonians. And it just seems like a fitting benediction for our time together. So bow your heads and let's pray together. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen.